Good morning. I know that I need to get a red sweater sometime soon. I don't own a red sweater, but I've got to get one because you all look great in your red sweaters. The Sunday before Christmas, we're celebrating Christmas together, enjoying all of God's goodness and His gifts to us, which we're aware of many times. Many times we're not aware of all the gifts that He gives to us. But we come together in a worship service to remind ourselves of God and His ultimate role in our lives and all of the wonderful gifts that He has given to us. In this series entitled Something Greater, we've been making special note of the things that we see as more important, most important in our lives. As we celebrate Christmas, we're reminding ourselves this year that we're thinking more about buying things and more about worshiping the right thing, our God. We're thinking a little bit less of consumerism, not only because we have less, but because, that is, we have less economically, but because we understand that things do not comprise our lives. And we're also being on guard this season about being overly sentimental of things that we experience traditionally around our Christmas celebrations, and instead hoping to turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize Him for all of His greatness. Now that said, I've already bought some gifts, and I've spent some money, and I am sentimental. I love Christmas. I love the traditions that we celebrate in our family, and I love to repeat them every year. And for our family, they reinforce some important things for us, of our family and our time together. I love Christmas. But in addition to those things, what is most important is what has framed our thoughts over the last 2 weeks and today and Wednesday night as well, that there is something greater that is often missed in the Christmas celebrations of our world. We saw 2 weeks ago that what is greater is that Jesus Christ came into the world to bring to us a greater grace. He said of Himself, there is something greater than Jonah here, right in front of you, to a group of religious leaders. And when He said, there's something greater than Jonah here, He meant to say, I think, that there is a greater grace that will be seen in my life and my death and my resurrection than was ever seen when Jonah was buried in the belly of a whale for 3 days. A greater grace. And then He said, there is a greater wisdom than even Solomon. And that greater wisdom is right here in front of you. And He referred to Himself in front of these scholars that He was greater than even Solomon, because He was God Himself, and He was revealing His greatness. And today, we're going to look at a greater presence. And in order to help us in this, we're going to again look at an episode from the Gospel, Matthew chapter 12, in which Jesus demonstrates fully that He is the presence of God here on earth. And here we celebrate this other statement that Jesus makes, something greater is here. So as we think about our Christmas celebrations this year, I hope that your heart and your mind and all of your affections will be drawn to the greatness of Jesus Christ. And today we want to see His presence. To do that, let's turn to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. Again, not a typical Christmas passage, except for this tremendous phrase in which Jesus describes something greater being present, and it's a reference to Himself. So here we begin, Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to Jesus, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful on the Sabbath." But He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, how they entered the house of God And they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. Or, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Our Father, I ask that you will help us to appreciate the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, in this great text. And having understood these words, we pray that they will find a happy rest in our soul and a reshaping of our thinking and the reordering, if necessary, of our lives. And we pray that we all will experience with great joy the permanent, abiding presence of Jesus Christ, He who is greater. We pray we will enjoy Him in His presence with us today and all the days of our life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in this text, here are Jesus and His disciples walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And while they go about, His disciples reach over and grab from the grain and break off the heads of the grain and hold them in their hand. The Pharisees who are gathered around Jesus, the religious scholars, thought that by this very act, Jesus and His disciples were breaking the Sabbath. Because to break off the head of the grain was to reap. And they had so misconstrued the law that this necessary breaking of the grain in order to feed their hungry stomachs was the transgression of the Sabbath. And then they would rub those heads of grain in their hand, and that would be grinding. And then they would blow on the grains to blow the chaff away, and that would be winnowing. So here the Pharisees had reaped and been grinding and then winnowing, and they quickly accused them of breaking the Sabbath. And they had totally misconstrued the intent of the Sabbath, which was a priority for all of the people of Israel, but the Pharisaical law had misconstrued the point of it, which was to meet with God. And even the Sabbath did not overrule what was necessary or what was required in the temple or acts of mercy. And Jesus knew this, but the Pharisees didn't. And you remember from our other conversations that the Pharisees have one mission in their mind right now, and that is to destroy Jesus. And they're looking for anything they can to put their finger on Him. And He says to them, have you not read, verse 3? And by way of explanation in this confrontation, He's going to build to a crescendo to reveal something of Himself and the very reason why we celebrate Christmas. What Jesus builds to in the explanation of this confrontation is a historical lesson on the way in which God has manifest His presence in the history of mankind. And building from the Old Testament, He is revealing that the ultimate revelation of God to man in the bringing of His presence to us will be seen in these three steps. Let's look at verse 3. How does Jesus go to the Old Testament and give an explanation for the presence of God among them? In verse 3, He says to them, have you not read? Now, again, we appreciate the biting sarcasm of Jesus in this, to say to this group of scholars, haven't you read this? Now, remember that the Pharisees were taught by no one. But Jesus says, haven't you read in the Scriptures? Don't you know what is written? How David, when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God. Now, this is a reference to us of an Old Testament journey of David in 1 Samuel chapter 21, when he was hungry and he was on the run, and he came with his band of soldiers, and they came to the tabernacle. And there they were hungry, and they entered the tabernacle, and the high priest Abimelech gave them consecrated bread that was set aside in the tabernacle. We ought to know something, that when Jesus makes this reference, he is taking them back to their history in which God asked his people to create a tabernacle. We find out about this in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, God told his people as they were leaving Egypt and traveling through the wilderness that they were to construct a tabernacle, which essentially was a tent. It was a non-permanent dwelling where they would worship and God's presence would be seen in the tabernacle. Now, you know that the children of Israel wandered about for years, 40 of them. And this tabernacle went with them where they went. Talk about a portable church. Talk about having to set up worship. Our dear brothers and sisters in Erie set up the high school. But imagine having to put the tent in and then move and then set it up again. And that's exactly what happened when the tabernacle was established in the Exodus period as the dwelling place of God. And there his presence dwelled in a special way. The Hebrew word for the tabernacle is Mishkan, which means residence or dwelling place. And that word had the sense of a portable place that was set up wherever God's people came to rest. They would set that up and there they would worship. And what's interesting is that this word, which means to dwell or to rest or to live in, is associated closely with the word Shekan, which means neighbor, as if to say that God is living next door, or he's living among us. God is there. It's also the word from which we get Shekinah, which is the sense of God's glorious presence among us. And the tabernacle was this place where God said, "You will make me a sanctuary, and I will dwell among you." And so Jesus said, "Haven't you read that when David entered this temple, it was the place where God's people set aside, according to his law, the requirement, the place that God would dwell in a special sense. And while they were wandering through the wilderness, that would be the temporary, transitory dwelling place of God. And wherever they went, there he would be." Essentially, what Jesus was saying to them is, you know that God dwelt among you. And when he was there, dwelling among you, by the way, because you're concerned that my disciples have broken the Sabbath, don't you remember that David actually went into that place and the priest gave him bread that was for him? Why would the priest give consecrated show bread, bread of the presence, to someone who wasn't a priest? It was because the needs, basic needs of human beings were a matter of concern for God. And he was willing to set aside the legal requirements of the ceremonial law that this bread was for the priest in order to feed someone, because God is a merciful and compassionate God. Don't you know that? Haven't you read that? Don't you know that God didn't find Abimelech, the priest, guilty when he broke that to feed the hungry? That's the tabernacle. You know then that when they landed in Canaan and the children of Israel came to their place, that David told Solomon, now it's time to build not a tabernacle, not a temporary movable structure, but now we're going to build a temple, a house for God. And God said to David, you're not going to do this, but Solomon, your son, will build this temple. And so Jesus gives another illustration in verse 5. Have you not read in the law, verse 5, that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? In other words, why are you so concerned about my disciples eating grain? You know that when the tabernacle was in existence, the bread was taken and given to David. And you know that when the temple was constructed, that the priests are able to break Sabbath. They do work. They lift sacrifices. They kill animals. They do the duties. And they're found innocent when they break the Sabbath on the Sabbath, doing the work in the temple. And Jesus goes from the tabernacle to the temple. So what do we know about the temple? We know that the temple was a beautiful, glorious building that really took 7 years to build and then was destroyed and then was reconstructed. And that the temple was the place where the priests did all the spiritual work of the Sabbath. And while they were doing this spiritual work in the temple, Jesus said, they're not breaking Sabbath. God does not find them guilty of this. The temple was the place where God dwelt in a special sense, a place to meet with God. When Jesus told these Pharisees that the temple was the place that God was worshipped, it's the place where people came together to meet with God. And these scribes and Pharisees who were standing before Jesus surely knew this about the temple. The temple was the most important place in Jerusalem. It's a place where God's business was done. And they certainly knew about the temple. It was their place. It was their domain. And Jesus loved the temple so much so that when he came into it one day and he found all of these people selling. Remember this story in John chapter 2? They were selling and they had money changing tables. And what did he do? He got a rope and he tied it together and he created a whip and he went through and he actually, our Savior, precious Jesus, little babe in the manger, took a cord and he whipped people to get them out of the temple. Why? He loved this temple. It's quoted of him, zeal for his Father's house consumed him. You have made this house a den of thieves. He loved that house. Why? Because it was the temple where God was worshipped. It's where we meet with God. It's where prayers were offered, where sacrifices were offered. The temple was the place where God had established, according to his law, this is where you will meet with me. And in fact, there was one place in there that was so sacred, called the Holy of Holies, that only into that place one person went, one time a year, to offer sacrifices for the people. Did Jesus love the temple? Oh, yes. But the controversy here from the Pharisees is, your disciples are breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus says, no, wait a minute. Even in the temple where we do God's work, even in the temple where the presence of God is recognized, where prayers are offered, where sacrifices are made, where the work of the priests is carried out, even there, in a sense, the Sabbath is broken as the priests do their work. Why? Because the work of worship is not regulated by the Sabbath, but by the God who gave the Sabbath. His point is this. The tabernacle was where God dwelled as they traveled through the wilderness. Then when this presence was made in the temple, this permanent, in a sense, building in Jerusalem, there the presence of God was made. And then Jesus says in reply, here in verse 6, something greater than the temple is here. And what is that? Jesus is making a progression from a transitory place to a building in Jerusalem to something even greater than that building. Now, I tell you, nothing in the minds of the Pharisees was greater than the temple. Except what? Except God. They knew that the temple was the place that God was worshipped and where he dwelt. And for someone to say that something greater than the temple is here, only one thing was greater than the temple. God. What was Jesus saying? God is here. God is here. God incarnate is here. Essentially what Jesus was saying to them is, listen, the God who gave you the law, the God who gave you the Sabbath, the God who gave you all these regulations that you follow, some which you've terribly distorted, the God who gave you the tabernacle, the God who gave you the temple, the God who gave you your life, something greater than all these things is here. It is not the building where God is worshipped that is greatest, but God who is worshipped in that building, he is greatest. We remind ourselves of this, that it's not our celebrations, it's not all the attachments, it's not a place, it is the person behind it. And essentially what Jesus is saying is this, that God who gave you the tabernacle and the temple is now here in his flesh. God himself, who is greater than the temple, is here with you. And so it is no surprise then that we read from Matthew chapter 1 this key verse to all of our celebrations of Christmas. Let's read it out loud together. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And here is the cap of all of God's revelation. He demonstrated it in the tabernacle. He demonstrated it further in the temple. But today is born to you in the city of David a Savior whose name is Emmanuel. Today is born to you one who is called God with us. Not in a building, not in a tent, but God in flesh. And when Jesus said something greater than the temple is here, he meant to say, God incarnate is with you. God is here. Now, this is a remarkable thing that I'm sure they missed, but God is with us. This is why we read, and the Word became flesh. That Word from John chapter 1, who always existed, who always was, took on human form. And he took upon himself the form of a man. And in order for this to happen, we underscore one profound spiritual reality that is missed by many. Do you know why? Why is it necessary that this child, in order to be God with us, had to be born of a virgin? Why was it necessary that the virgin birth was a part of Jesus coming in the flesh? It's because to be born of a virgin and instead be conceived by the Holy Spirit was God's means of bringing a perfect man into the world, a new Adam, one who would be untainted by sin. And because he was born of a virgin to this little young maiden Mary, he was born without that which you and I are born. Sin. Conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit. We don't set aside in all of our celebrations and traditions this fundamental bedrock principle. The reason that God is with us is because he was born of a virgin. He was not born by natural means. He was born of a virgin, so without sin, so that God in his perfect being, fully God, fully man, could be here with us. And we rejoice in this reality that God is with us. Now, do you think the Pharisees understood that God was with them? What we learn in verse 14 of Matthew 12 is they were furious. And they took up stone. They set about at that point to do away with Jesus. And they began to conspire how they would get rid of him, because they had no intention of receiving this man, Jesus, as the God-man who was born of a virgin. But Isaiah prophesied that a virgin would conceive and she would bring forth a son, and he would be the ultimate manifestation of the presence of God. God would be with us. He would be among us, born of a virgin. So what are the implications for the presence of Christ with us? Why, when Jesus said something greater is here, what do we rejoice in this? Well, you remember now that Jesus said at the end of his life, "Lo, I am with you always." Is God still with us? Is God still among us? When Jesus said to his listeners that day, he referred to himself in the physical proximate presence with them. God is here. Something greater than the temple. It's the Son of God, the Son of Man. It's Jesus Christ in the flesh in front of you. But when he left earth, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." How is that possible? If he disappears from the earth, how is Jesus always with us? In another place in chapter 18, he said, "Wherever two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you." What are the implications of the presence of Christ with us? Well, there's a promise in the midst of all of this that which is greater than the temple cares for the needs of his people. And I hope that you'll remember this Christmas more than anything else. Whatever you're facing, however you sense maybe this Christmas doesn't measure up to others, or whatever you're not excited about for Christmas, let me remind you of this. When Jesus said, something greater than the temple is here, he was giving to you a promise of his presence forever. And in this promise, he meant to encourage. I see Jesus in this setting, stepping forward, and here are the accusers. And who's behind him? There are 12 disciples, and they are holding grain in their hand. And I see Jesus stepping in front of his disciples who have grain on their lips. And the scholars of the day are saying they are breaking the Sabbath. And I see Christ standing between them and saying to these accusers, haven't you read? Don't you know? And this is an illustration, I think, of the presence of God standing between his people and the accusers. This is what he does for you today. He stands between you and the accusers to protect. Because when the presence of God is, there's protection. And I want to remind you that whatever you've got going this Christmas, whatever you're facing, the permanent presence of God with you, something greater than the temple, living in you by faith, is there to provide for what you need, whether it be grain because you're hungry or all that you need, he is there. And to protect you from all that you face, there he is in the midst of you. Protection is what the presence of God has always provided for his people. Let me read a number of verses for you. Again, coming from the history of the Word of God, when the writer of Hebrews said, I will never leave you or forsake you. This is what God said. I will never leave you or forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will a man do to me? Was that true? Is that the way God has always worked through history? I'll take you on a quick tour. To Jacob, God said this, behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. To Moses to Israel, to all the children of Israel, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble for them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. To Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. David to his son Solomon, be strong, be courageous, and act. Do not fear, do not be dismayed. For the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not forsake you until all the work for this house of the Lord is finished. What does God say to his people? Do not be afraid. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. An angel appeared to them and said, fear not. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you. When Jesus said something greater than the temple is here, he meant to say, I have finally come in the flesh, and God is with us, Emmanuel. And if God is with us, who could be against us? If God stands between us and our accuser, are we safe? Yeah, we dwell in the shelter of his wings. We hide with him. The Redeemer has come, and he stands between us and our accusers, and he protects, and he provides, and he cares for us. And he provides for you. I remind you, whatever you've got going on this Christmas, whatever you're fearful of, whatever you look and say, that's too daunting for me, I want to remind you, God with us. God with us. God with us. Whom shall we fear? What shall we fear? God is with us. Now, that's the promise. That's the blessing. That's the encouragement. In the midst of this, then, how would we respond to that promise? Peace on earth. Peace to you. I want to encourage you to be at rest. God is with you. I want you to be courageous, to know that you can do what God asks you to do. Because whenever God's presence is there, there's an enabling then to say, okay, I can do what I know God wants me to do. And I want to encourage you to have courage. But in this context, there is another bit of a lesson for us. And there's a lesson that there's something anticipated in us because the presence of God is there. That is, that wherever the presence of God is, there are certain expectations in the lives of those who enjoy his presence. What is that? Well, let's let the text tell us. Verse 7. Verse 7 says, if you had known what this means, I desire compassion, not sacrifice, then you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, in case they had any doubt, Jesus erased all doubt in their mind. The something greater that I'm talking about is me. And I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for me. Can you imagine the Pharisees listening to this? The Sabbath that you're so astringently applying these requirements to? I created the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for me. And they must have been furious. But let's not miss what he is saying to them. This is what you're missing in your legalistic application of the law. You are missing compassion. Because when David came to the tabernacle hungry, the compassion of the priest to give him food for his stomach was the heart of God and higher than the regulation. When the priests carry out their duties in the temple, they are doing the heart of God. Compassion is the heart of God. When Jesus steps between his disciples and says, leave them alone, they're innocent of breaking the Sabbath for feeding themselves. He was demonstrating his heart for us. God loves his people. And what is implied here is that this heart of compassion, rather than a stringent adherence to all of the laws that you have created, and you have missed the heart of the law, this is what you need to see. Compassion. How do we see that any other place? I want to take you to one other text in the New Testament in which we are enjoined, we are encouraged to be compassionate people because God is with us. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Let me show you this connection to the heart of God in being present with us. Philippians chapter 2 then. Here, Paul tells us, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if you're in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent, and one purpose. And do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. This sounds like a compassionate lifestyle, doesn't it? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. Why? Why should we be this kind of person? For what cause should we be compassionate and think of others before ourselves and be tender-hearted and forgiving and full of loving kindness and compassion? Why should we do that? Well, because we ought to have this attitude in ourselves, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and taking on himself the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men and found in the appearance of men, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. What does Paul say? Christ our Savior, who was in the form of God, did not regard his place in the glorious presence of God something to be held on to, but he let go of that. And he let go of all of the free use of his attributes and the freedom to be removed from suffering, and he took that upon himself, and he became God incarnate. He became God with us. He came to earth and took upon himself human form. And because he did that, then the implication is just what Matthew said. So you know that what God desires is what God shows. Compassion. You see, if God be with us, we have this encouraging blessing of his presence that we need not fear. And we also have this, in a sense, a moral and ethical implication that because we have the presence of Christ, so we have his compassion. And we share that with others. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And with this, I'll sort of summarize. When the temple was the place, you would go to the temple and there you would meet with God. What we know now is that your body is the temple of God. That your life is the place where the abiding presence of God comes. When you invite him into your life and you say to him, Lord Jesus, rule in me. Forgive my sins. And the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you, the abiding presence of God, so that we may safely say, I will never leave you or forsake you. As you celebrate Christmas this year, I hope you'll think through, what difference does it make that something greater than the temple is here? He lives in me. His presence with me forever. I will never leave you or forsake you. What gift did Christ give us at Christmas? He gave us grace greater than Jonah. He gave us wisdom greater than Solomon. And he gave us a presence greater than going to the temple, the presence of God with us. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son and sending your Spirit until your work is done. He's with us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to earth and coming to us. Thank you for coming to be a babe in a manger, the fullness of God incarnate in flesh. And we worship you today, Lord Jesus, the abiding presence of God with us. And we pray that because you are with us, we shall not fear, but instead we will have courage to do all that you ask of us. Thank you that you stand between us and all adversity, and you are our protection, our shield, our King. And we pray that the heart of God, the compassionate, grace-filled heart of God will be our heart, and that we will be filled with compassion for others, that we will demonstrate the love of God by sharing our own life and presence with others. We thank you that you have come for us. We worship you today. We set aside all self, all sin, and we worship you, Christ the Lord. Thank you that you've come for us to be our Savior. It is in the name of Christ that we worship you, our God with us, and we give you our thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen.